Welcome to the Sterling Foursquare Church podcast. Our mission is to offer hope for the broken, lives that are thriving, the equipping of believers, and the launching of leaders. More info can be found at sterlingfoursquare.com. Thank you for joining us today.
If you've got your Bible, go ahead and get that out. Raise it up. If you use your smartphone or your tablet, open up your Bible app. Lord, we ask that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you would speak to us through your living word today. We pray that you'd give us the courage, the strength, and the leading of your Spirit to put it into practice in our very lives this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, we're continuing our sermon series that we started a few weeks ago that is called Encounters. Encounters. And that could maybe stir your mind or your imagination towards a number of different things, but specifically what we're looking at is individual encounters people had with Jesus and what the result was as a matter of that encounter happening. And so we've really been entertaining this idea that when Jesus encountered somebody, when he entered into their context, into their story, something dramatic was about to take place. And for you and I, kind of the encouragement and the application for us is to consider that whenever Jesus enters our story, that everything changes. And for us, that should be an incredibly encouraging thing, especially when we face uncertainties or difficulties or challenges in life. When we invite Jesus into our narrative, things are about to change, and always in a dramatically good way in our favor because of the work of God in us. And so we've looked at a few individuals. We've looked at Nicodemus a couple weeks ago. We looked at Bartimaeus, and their stories are very, very different. Their backgrounds are very, very different. Their individual differences are, they're kind of like night and day as far as the spectrum of where they're at. And so we've looked at a few people individually by name, but today we're going to turn our attention to somebody in Scripture who's written about on several occasions, but who has gone unnamed in Scripture. And he's simply regarded as the centurion, the centurion. So we're going to be looking at his story in just a little bit to see what type of dramatic change happened in his life because of Jesus. And we're going to be challenged as to how maybe we can apply that to our own personal context. But before we get started, I want to at least make us aware of the default perspective a lot of times that we have when it comes to faith and when it comes to belief and when it comes to kind of acting on that as well. We've got some popular sayings just kind of in our culture. I'm sure that you have said these at some time or another, particularly when you've been in a conversation with somebody who's been trying to convince you of something that maybe you weren't really quite convinced of. But we've all either heard or said some of these things, something like seeing is believing, right? We know that one. We can fill that one in. We have a tendency to especially when it comes to weighing out the fruit in people's lives, we would say that actions speak louder than words, right? And then this idea of when we're really skeptical about something, we'll say, yeah, right, I'll believe it when I see it. And unfortunately for us, that is kind of the default way that we go about living life. That we, when we engage people, we really engage them from a perspective of, if I see it, I'll believe it. I'll believe it when I see it. You've got to prove that to me, and your actions speak louder than words. And there's some really good encouraging things in that, that we need to be more substantive as people than just kind of merely giving a voice to stuff and merely just kind of talking about things. We need to act on those, and those are certainly good and healthy ideas and things to apply in our lives. But at times, because that's our default way of thinking, that can impact our faith. That can impact our belief, and not just the way that we relate to people, but it can become kind of a default leaning for us when it comes to our perspectives about God. And unfortunately, many people carry that type of thought or that type of perspective towards the Word of God and the activity of God in their lives, where we come to this place where we'll maybe read something about a truth in Scripture and we'll say, yeah, right, I'll believe it when I see it. If it happens for me, then I'll believe it. But just because it happened for you doesn't mean that it has merit. That somehow if we're waiting on God to act on a promise that we've read in Scripture, we will default to this idea that, okay, God, prove it to me. Your actions speak louder sometimes than your word to us. And unfortunately, because of that default leaning, we can have our faith begin to waver in what I would say is kind of like the in-between times. There are times when you are going through difficulties in life where you know very well what the promise of God is in Scripture, and you're kind of waiting on that fulfillment, you're waiting on that experience. And for many believers, their faith begins to kind of weaken. They begin to be overwhelmed with doubt and kind of a dark night of the soul. We begin to entertain thoughts as if maybe God's going to let us down or he's not going to come through this time, and we begin to kind of lean into that type of thought. And we can become unsettled when we're facing situations where we're not able to identify immediately the presence and the move of God. And maybe you can think of a place or a time that you went through that. Maybe you're experiencing that right now, that you're going through something and you're like, you know what, I don't see God at work in my life. I don't see God at work in this relationship. I don't see God at work in this circumstance. And you're starting to kind of doubt whether he's present and whether he's active, whether he's actually doing anything or concerned at all about what's going on in your life or those that you love. Or you can just read the paper and think that maybe God has forgotten the world because of the direction that many things are going. And a lot of that is because we lean into this type of thought and we begin to reserve our belief. We reserve our kind of greatest expressions of faith sometimes for what we can see concretely. You've got to prove it to me. You have to prove it to me. And God, you've got to prove it to me. And unfortunately, we find ourselves in a place where because of the uncertainties and the difficulties of life, we don't respond actually with amazing faith. We can really be overwhelmed with doubt. And when we find ourselves overwhelmed in doubt, that's not a preferred place to be. If you've been in that place where you've really had to wrestle through the darkness in your heart and the doubt of whether or not God really was good, that he really does love you, that he really does care, or that he can do anything with you because of your past. If you've been in that place, you know what I'm talking about. And what we're going to look at this morning is we're going to look at the centurion. And I wish that he had gone named because he's a really incredible character in the narrative of the Gospels. And we sing a song, right? We could all sing probably at least a few bars of the song Amazing Grace, right? But he was somebody who demonstrated remarkably amazing faith. And we're going to pick up his story in Luke chapter 7. We're going to read verses 1 through 10 together, and we're going to start to unpack that and really entertain this idea. How can you and I demonstrate, how can we walk, how can we experience amazing faith, regardless of our circumstances or the difficulties that we're facing? So in Luke chapter 7, picking up in verse 1, you can read along with me in your Bible, or it will be up on the screen. But it says, when Jesus had finished saying all of this to the people who were listening, he entered Capernaum. So he had got done kind of teaching, and he's been on this journey, and he's moving into this city called Capernaum. And there, a centurion's servant, whom his master valued highly, was sick and about to die. The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him, this man deserves to have you do this because he loves our nation and he has built our synagogue. So Jesus went with them. And he was not far from the house when the centurion sent his friends to say to him, Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you, but say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me, and I tell this one, go, and he goes, and I tell that one, come, and he comes, and I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. And when Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him. And turning to the crowd following him, he said, I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel. And then the men who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well. This is an incredible encounter. This is an incredible encounter, especially since the encounter takes place without the centurion coming face to face with Jesus. Did you note that in the narrative? That there is really people being sent by proxy, and there's a reason behind that that we'll unpack in just a little bit. But the culmination of the story really doesn't revolve around the healing. That's kind of almost a side note at the end that Jesus responds to this, but Jesus marvels. He's amazed by this man's faith, so much so that he stops and says, hey, everybody, you need to listen to this. This is amazing faith. And I have not seen this yet. that he calls everybody's attention to it. And I want to look at three things this morning. I want to highlight three things in this story that really demonstrate what amazing faith looks like. And the first is highlighted by this. The centurion's faith was based on what he had heard from others. Did you catch that in the narrative? It says that the centurion heard of Jesus and then sent people to him. This is such a remarkable thing, I think, to notice and to make sure that we pay attention to. Because the centurion, there's nothing in Scripture, in this account or the one in Matthew, there's nothing to really suggest that the centurion had a face-to-face interaction with Jesus. Like it's not like he had been out and that it's noted in Scripture that somehow he had seen Jesus demonstrate the miraculous. There's no real face-to-face conversation with him. Matthew would imply that because he just cuts and pastes the conversation together. But Luke makes sure that we are aware that the centurion never actually left his home. He never left the side of his friend who was sick. He sent representatives to Jesus. The centurion's faith was based simply on what he had heard. He had no immediate interaction with Jesus. He had not seen him face-to-face for himself. He hadn't seen Jesus do anything that demonstrated the miraculous. It was all something that he had simply heard and had believed. He heard and believed. And it's important for us to recognize that faith can rise up in us in response to somebody else's experience. That's why your testimony is so important, church. Like your story is so important. Your testimony is so important. And what's demonstrated in this centurion is a faith that came not out of seeing is believing. Not out of, okay, actions speak louder than words, or I'll believe it when I see it. But a faith that rose up in him because he very simply heard what was true and he responded to that. And that's something that Scripture tells us that the Holy Spirit does in us. That the Holy Spirit prepares our heart to respond to the truth of who Jesus is and what he can do. And the centurion had responded to what he had heard. And there's an encouragement in this, in that your testimony carries weight and is important, and you need to be sharing that very simply because it can help rise faith within people. They can respond to that. But the other thing is really challenging for you and I, because we live more often in the place of, God, I need to see you do something. God, show me a sign. God, just give me something, right? Have you ever been in that place? Raise your hand. I have. I have been there. We a lot of times live there. And the centurion shows a demonstrated faith that's different than that. And Jesus calls it amazing. He calls it out as amazing. And the centurion demonstrated that. What's really interesting is that when you go and you read the rest of the Gospels, there is no other story that's recorded that suggests that the centurion should expect what he expects here. There's no other earlier story that says that Jesus healed from a distance. There's no other earlier story that suggests that Jesus had a habit of just speaking a word in this location and things taking place in another. People were coming to him. In fact, most of the stories are that. People who were desperate and they had to get to Jesus. And there are great lessons in that. But what was marvelous at this is that Jesus wasn't even really invited to be a part, to go into the house and to demonstrate anything. The centurion says, just speak the word. And this was a faith that really arose out of his belief in who Jesus was and his understanding of authority. We're going to look at that in a second. But there was nothing else earlier that Jesus had done to suggest that this would be the normal way that Jesus would operate. It was an amazing thing. And it's even several chapters later in Luke's gospel that Jesus sends out the disciples in pairs of two, and they go and in the name of Jesus do these things. So you could get to a place where once that had taken place, well, maybe the recognition of Jesus and his name being at work in different locations, that would maybe be expected. But that was even after this had taken place. And so this narrative is really interesting. Because of that, his faith rose out of what he had heard about Jesus, and he expected something that hadn't happened before. And the second thing to kind of understand about where this amazing faith comes from, in a sense, or how we can kind of move towards having an amazing faith, or really a better way to think about this would be a mature faith, and we'll get to that in a little bit. But the centurion understood authority. He understood authority. And he understood it in his context. A centurion would have been somebody who was over a group of 100 over other soldiers. And so he would have been kind of an elevated person in command. He would have held weight over the region. This is why the Jews that he sent as a delegation spoke favorably of him, because he helped kind of spearhead the building of their synagogue. He was somebody who would have maintained a lot of the peace and had a lot of interaction with kind of what was going to go on socially and politically in the region. He was a man of power and authority. He was a man of high standing, and he understood what it meant to have that authority, and he recognized Jesus's authority based on what he had just simply heard. And what's interesting about it is that the centurion, his approach to Jesus is one that recognizes authority not just from position, but recognizes the honor that comes with it. And when you look at his interaction, the centurion doesn't come himself. The centurion would have been a Roman soldier. He would have been a Gentile. And he would have known enough about the context to know that for him to approach a rabbi, for him to approach Jesus, that interaction would really have put Jesus in a disadvantaged place with his own people. He would have been considered unclean if he would have touched him, if he would have interacted with him. And it would have been presumptuous of the centurion to think that he could just come up to a Jewish rabbi, to a Jewish leader, and say, hey, do this for me. He recognized some things about honor and protocol, and so he sent not just even a Gentile delegation, he sent a Jewish delegation to go and to speak to Jesus. And Jesus responds and comes to his home, and before Jesus is even allowed into the house, he sends out his friends to stop him. He says, I'm not worthy for you to even come into my home. And in these expressions of recognized authority, he was also honoring Jesus. And it was his honor and really his humility that is demonstrated here. Because for all kind of intents and purposes, he really was the authority. He was the secular authority. He was the Roman government agent. And honestly, he could have sent his 100 soldiers and said, Jesus, come to my house and do this. It would have been incredibly presumptuous, and he would have been strong-arming his own natural earthly authority. But he recognized something about this understanding in this situation, and he responds with recognizing Jesus' authority, honoring him in every way he could imagine, and in extreme humility, so much so that as Jesus comes to his house, he says, you can't come in. That I'm not worthy for you to even come in. And unfortunately, for many of us, when we're kind of wrestling through the immaturity of our faith, not amazing faith, but just kind of an immature faith, we can begin to relate to the Lord, not in a way where we're honoring him or where we are coming to him out of humility, but where we have become so familiar with him that we're demanding. And sometimes we find ourselves in this place where not only are we kind of wavering because we're in the in-between time of seeing God's promise actually come to pass in our life, and we're kind of wrestling with his doubts, but now we're trying to say, you know what, God, actions speak louder than words. I'll believe it when I see it. In fact, you owe me. And sometimes people will read the promises of God's word, and they will try to throw them back in his face and say, you said you would do this. You have to do this. You know what that sounds a lot like? It sounds like my kids. Right? It sounds like my kids when I'm like, hey, daddy wants to take you to get ice cream this week. Like, you can't say that with kind of an indefinite timeline unless you want your kids at every waking moment to say, hey, dad, when are we getting ice cream? We getting ice cream, right? You promised. Hey, dad, you promised. Like, you laugh because you live that life, right? If you've got little kids, you've lived in that place. And then there's times where when I've kind of left that space and they're not really sure or aware of what's happening, and they start to, well, maybe dad's not going to come through, and they'll start to throw that promise back in my face. Or they'll say, you said, so you have to. And we do that sometimes with God because we don't trust him sometimes to actually fulfill his word, and so we strong-arm him with a promise. And we don't approach out of humility, and we don't honor him as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We're so familiar that we demand of him to do what we want him to do based on what our expectations are and our understanding of how his promise should be applied to our situation. And the centurion demonstrated a different type of faith. He recognized Jesus' authority, and he trusted that Jesus would exercise it on his behalf. And it was really that simple to him. Jesus, you don't even have to come in. I don't have to meet you face to face. We don't have to have a sit down. You just speak the word, and my servant will be healed. And Jesus said, man, that's amazing faith. That's amazing faith. The third thing that we see demonstrated in the centurion is that he got to this place where he just said, say the word. So many others made their way to Jesus. There's not a wrong thing in that. Like when you read scripture, so many encounters that Jesus has are people trying like crazy to get to him. Just to get to him. There's so many times in scripture where people were invited or invited Jesus to come. We see him sitting in people's homes and spending time with them at their invitation, at their insistence. And there really isn't anything necessarily wrong with that either. But the centurion didn't need Jesus to come to his home. He didn't need him to come in. He didn't insist. He very simply said, I have faith that you can do what I'm asking you to do because you have authority. And that's the kind of amazing faith that you see demonstrated in the centurion. And that's kind of challenging for us. Because again, our default slide is, I'll believe it when I see it. Our default slide is actions speak louder than words. Our default slide is into that type of thinking that seeing is believing. And so that if I'm not seeing it, if I can't recognize it, if I don't know it to be experiential, then sometimes we begin to doubt. And in that, what we find is we find really an admission that at times our faith isn't as mature as we would present it to be. Not as developed as maybe it should be. And so like the question for us to kind of entertain as we kind of continue moving forward this morning is what is your faith right now? How if you did a litmus test, what's your faith dependent on right now? What undergirds your belief? What really informs your faith? And how strong is it? What are you standing on? Is seeing believing for you? Are you wrestling with a difficulty, an uncertainty? Are you wrestling with something in your context right now where you're starting to waver in doubt because you haven't seen God move the way that you expected him to? And so there's something in you that's saying, you know what, God, you better come through. You know, or is there a doubt that's rising up in you that's saying, I'm not sure, I don't know if God's going to, I don't know if he's going to come through. Like, where are you at? And a good place to kind of measure this, and this is where I've fallen on several occasions, is have you ever been praying for something? Have you ever been contending for a promise of God in your life, and then he actually fulfills that? He fulfills his word, like he comes through on his promise, and you're surprised, right? Anybody, oh my goodness, right? You prayed for something, and it worked, or God answered. You asked the Lord to speak to you, and he spoke to you. There was something that you were walking through, and you're just like, man, I feel really desperate, and you open the word of God, and it speaks life into you, and you're like surprised. Sometimes we're amazed and joyful by it, but a lot of times, you know what, we're surprised. Why? Because, again, a lot of times our faith is we're waiting for the demonstration of it, for it to validate it. And faith doesn't work that way. Faith is something that comes prior to. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, and we've touched on this verse several times as we've been looking at people's encounter with Jesus and the faith that was demonstrated to them as a result of this. But Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 says that faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Faith is that thing that rises in you, a confidence in God and who he is, that holds you secure in the in-between space of waiting for God to move and act in a way that you demonstratively see it, that you experience it, that you can recognize it. Faith is something that puts us in that place. Faith is, I believe, often exercised in what I would call the unseen spaces in our lives. It's kind of exercised in this place where I can't see this, but I know it to be true. And it's in that in-between space, in that unseen space where I know what God has said, I know what his word has spoken, I believe that he's going to move, but I don't see it yet. And maybe I don't recognize it is a better way to look at it, because God is present and active. Oftentimes we're unaware of how that's being worked out in us, but faith is exercised in the unseen space in between what I know to be true and me actually seeing that come to pass in my life. And I would say that many of us, we wrestle with our faith a little bit because we haven't allowed it to fully mature. We haven't developed the type of faith that this centurion had. This guy had amazing faith, where his faith arose out of the testimony of others, and he just took Jesus at his word, believing in his authority to act in his life. It was that simple for him, and he demonstrates amazing faith, saying, Jesus, you just say the word, and everything changes. And what I see in him is really a mature faith that has been developed in some way, and for many of us, we still kind of operate with an immature faith at times. In childhood development, there is there's a number of different stages that result in children discovering how they're going to relate to the world around them. And so there's a number of kind of different stages. If you've got little kids, maybe you've walked them through some of these things. And one of the fundamental development stages for children and how they interact with the world around them is something where they recognize object permanence. And object permanence, I'm going to put a definition up here for you, is this. Object permanence is understanding that an object still exists even if you can't see it. And with little kids, they'll say that maybe as early as 4 months, but typically about 6 to 8 months, this is where this comes around. And that means prior to 6 or 8 months where they start to kind of recognize this, where they start to mature in their thought and their understanding about how the world works around them, peekaboo is a really fun game in that 1 to 6 months range, because when you cover your face for them, you've disappeared. Like you've literally, I don't know where mom went. Like dad is gone. And then when you reappear, it's as if you have reappeared out of thin air. And you know that you're just playing peekaboo, but they think that not being able to see your face, that you've actually disappeared, and making your sudden reappearance is an absolute surprise. Whoa! Oh, where'd you go? Oh my goodness, you're back. Right? And so you can see that in kids, but about 6 to 8 months, they start to recognize object permanence, and they start to understand that just because you don't see something doesn't mean that it doesn't exist anymore. And kind of as it moves on, the child begins to understand that, and now peekaboo moves from like this totally startling kind of like surprise, miraculous, like, you're back, to knowing that you're hiding and the anticipation of the encounter. So what changes when they start to recognize object permanence is going from this surprise and this kind of impossibility to the anticipation of the reintroduction of your face. And it's just as fun for parents and grandparents, right? It doesn't matter whether they're completely surprised or whether they're just anticipating the reveal. But it is something for us to recognize, because a lot of times when our faith is immature, we operate kind of without that object permanence. That if I'm not seeing God move, if I'm not seeing his promise come to pass, if I don't recognize how he's at work in my life or the life of others, then I begin to slide into the thought that somehow he's not there. Where'd you go? You've left me, and I'm alone, and I'm isolated, and I'm broken, and I'm disappointed, and I'm discouraged, and I'm angry, and my situation is uncertain, and my difficulties are piling up. God, where are you? We have a tendency, when our faith isn't developed, to think in those terms, because we're still thinking about seeing is believing. But we need to develop a faith that matures. And just like object permanence kind of cements the concept in a young mind that just because you don't see an object doesn't mean that it doesn't exist anymore, you and I need to develop what I would just call like promise permanence. Promise permanence. something that would encourage us to understand that God is present and moving in our lives even when we don't recognize it. Especially when we don't recognize it. That there should be something in us that begins to change, that our faith matures into a place where we have kind of promise permanence when it comes to who God is and how He works in our lives. And I want to touch on this just really, really briefly, because unfortunately for us, we slide a lot of times into the idea that mature faith means I have more of it. Like, have you ever been in that place where you have been looking at something that you've been contending for in your life, and you've thought this, man, if I had more faith, maybe, and then dot, dot, dot. What, maybe God would hear you because He doesn't hear you now? Or maybe He would answer faster because somehow that's what He's waiting for? Maybe that He would care more? Like, fill in the blank of how we would fill it in. But often, it's something that really violates what we know is true about God. But we begin to think and entertain the thought that if I exercised more, right, it's up to me. We slide into a works type of transactional perspective that somehow I need more faith. And in Luke chapter 17, Jesus is teaching the disciples a number of different teachings. And in one, He starts to talk to them about forgiveness. And basically, it's one of the passages where He says that we should forgive 70 times 7. It's just an incredible, that every time, on every occasion, we should be people who are seeking reconciliation and forgiveness. And kind of at this, really almost this impossibility when it comes to it actually being practiced in our lives, He starts demonstrating that, and the disciples said this. They said, Jesus, increase our faith. Right? They recognize, man, to live that out, I don't have enough faith to live that out. So God, I need more faith. Jesus, increase my faith. And sometimes that's where we're at. Sometimes we think that we need more faith for God to work or demonstrate His goodness in our lives. And it's on the heels of that in verse 6 that Jesus says this, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it will obey you. And so the disciples, don't miss this. The disciples said, oh, Jesus, we need more faith. I don't have enough. I need more. And He says, no, you don't need more. You need to act on the faith that you have. You could have faith as small as a mustard seed, and you can say this, and that happens. See, a lot of times we think that we need to increase our faith, when really what we need to do is we need to act on the faith that we have. Exercise the faith that you have. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 14, writing to the church, John says this. He says, this is the confidence that we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. That when we come to the Lord and when we cry out, that He hears. And sometimes we get stuck on this idea of, okay, well, praying the Lord's will. So it's like, okay, how can I do that? And there's a number of scriptures that actually talk about how you can know with confidence the will of God and how it's supposed to be followed in your life. But can I tell you something? That if you will pray in line with God's promises, you'll always be praying in line with what His will is for your life, because He's already promised those things. Let's just make it really remedial. That when I begin to go to the Lord and I begin to bring my uncertainties, to bring my difficulties, and I pray according to His promises, when I pray according to His word, then certainly He's going to be somebody who heals and hears. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, it says that no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. Every promise that God has made, if you have yielded your heart to Jesus Christ, every promise that God has made is yours. It's yes in Christ. And so through Him, through Christ in us, we say amen. That means let it be so. God, I want all of that. And it's to God's glory. And so for many of us, what needs to take place this morning is maybe a shift in our thoughts. Maybe you're dealing with uncertainty. Maybe you're dealing with difficulties right now. And maybe you're in this place where you're beginning to be overwhelmed by doubt and you're kind of wrestling through this. Man, I need to do something about this. You know, maybe I just need more faith. I need to faith harder, right? Maybe you're in one of those places where you're kind of wrestling and you feel like God's not present, that he's not active, and you're in this place where you're sliding towards God. You better prove it to me, right? Jesus, this is your last chance. You know, one of those things where you're so desperate that you're almost presumptuous and demanding of the Lord. What needs to rise in us is a faith that matures to the place that we, with confidence, can know because of what we've heard and what we've already experienced in our lives, that God hears and that he acts, that he has the authority, and that we can honor him, and in humility we can come and invite him into the context of our story, and that he'll say yes to that, and on his entrance everything changes. And you may not see how your narrative is changing right now. You may not recognize the presence or the power or the move of God, but you can rest assured that he is present, that he is active, that he is for you, as Scripture says, that he hears you when you come to him, and that all of his promises are yes for you in Christ. I'm going to ask you to stand this morning. Worship team, if you would come back forward, and we're going to respond in a couple different ways. Many of us would find ourselves in the place, or at least being able to relate to it at some point, of having a faith that is pressed by doubt and difficulty. We've all been in places where we have had experiences where we thought, you know what, if I had more faith, if I did faith better, that somehow God would respond in a different way. We slide into the thinking that the disciples had, where it's like, okay, God, increase my faith. And I'm honestly okay with if that's where you are. If you're in a place where it's just like, man, God, I want faith to rise up in me. That's an honest prayer of your heart. But don't fall into the type of thinking that somehow it's all resting on you, and if you kind of level up in your faith enough, then all of a sudden good things start to happen. See, moving from a faith that is kind of immature and kind of prone to seeing as believing to a place that is amazing faith like the centurion, it's not about having more faith. It's not about getting more faith. It's about exercising the faith that you have. Faith is matured like a muscle. It's exercised. And whatever faith that you have this morning, whatever amount of faith that would take you to take a step towards Jesus today, just exercise that. And if that's the one thing that you've got, if that's the one step that you can make, just keep taking that step until you begin to grow and mature and you move forward a little bit more. Think of it as building strength or endurance or building muscle. Exercise the faith that you have. And when we begin to do that, when I begin to take my mustard seed faith and I begin to exercise it in my life, my faith begins to mature towards promise permanence. Towards this place where I've got this understanding that God's promises still exist, that they're still dependable, that it's all true, and that he is for me regardless of what my life circumstance looks like. Regardless of what my life circumstance looks like. We have a tendency to want to skip to the end through the difficulties that we have in life because we've read the stories in Scripture and we see the beginning point, but we get to see the end point right away, right? We just read it in one sitting. We're like, I want to get to that. And we forget that the time span between those promises and their fulfillment, for many of the people in Scripture, it was years, it was decades. Some of them, it was generations. But God is always faithful. God is always faithful. And Abraham had faith for a promise of God that generations after him got to see and experience. And so there's something in us that needs to rise where we have faith, not for the experience, not for the result, but we have faith that God is good and that we will trust him to use his authority for our benefit, whether that be today or tomorrow or years to come. And that type of faith won't waver. That type of faith won't shrink back. That type of faith won't be overwhelmed by a wave of doubt. That type of faith will endure you through the valley of the shadow of death. That type of faith will see you through. And it doesn't have to be any bigger than a mustard seed. Exercise the faith that you have and see it mature and grow to a steadfast faith that is unshakable because you stand, not on your experience, but you stand on the rock, Jesus Christ. Lord, we come to you and we ask, not that you would increase our faith, but that you would mature our faith. Lord, that you would move us from that default perspective of doubt that says that seeing is believing, and that only if we see you act will we believe that you are acting on our behalf. Lord, don't increase our faith. Mature our faith today. And Lord, for each heart, help them to take the step of faith that they can today, knowing that as they exercise that faith, Lord, knowing that as they move and act on what they already have faith for, Lord, that you will grow, that you will mature, that you will broaden their understanding, and that their faith will mature as well. Lord, we want to have promised permanence, where regardless of what life looks like and regardless of what our experience is in the present and in this very moment, that we rest assured and that we rest confidently on you, on your goodness, on your promises, and that they are all ours in Christ. Be with us this week, Lord, as we come to you and pray according to your will, and as we rest assured that your promises are yes and amen for us in Christ. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you've got a smartphone, if you've got a tablet, I want to encourage you to get it out and snap a picture up here of our action steps. The first one is to try to commit to memory, Hebrews 11:1. We've gone over it a few times in this series, so let's try to memorize that for ourselves. Look for the way that God is present and moving in your circumstances. I promise that he is. Ask him to give you eyes to see and to recognize that. And then respond in the faith that you have this week to build your faith, to mature your faith for the future that God has for you.